Father in heaven, would you, by your Spirit, be present? As we sit and we contemplate the death of your Son, who was crucified for us, whose work is finished, and he is seated at the right hand of God. So, Lord, may this be a holy moment. One that would honor you, and one that would touch and move and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the most important thing about you that you want to be known for? Let me ask that again. What is the most important thing about you that you want to be known for? I do this well. This is who I am. This is what makes me me. I would contend, and just so you know, I put myself in your shoes as well, that your answer to this question is the very thing you boast in. It's the very thing you glory in. You see, it's the condition of our sinful flesh to glory in, to boast in, that which magnifies our worth, our rightness, our righteousness, our honor, our greatness. If you've been at Hope for any time, you've heard this analogy. I liken this to our shadow. We were made to behold the glory of the sun, S-O-N, and in this analogy, S-U-N. But instead, we've turned away from the sun because we're attracted to our shadow. We're attracted to ourself. And we glory in this shadow that we cast, especially over others. It is an interesting dynamic that the further we get away from the sun, from the source of light, the larger our shadow grows. But it's just a shadow. And so we have to fill it in with sidewalk chalk of money, power, pleasure, degrees, Facebook likes, the admiration of people. And we boast, even unbeknownst to ourselves, in our work. Look at how great I am. This is what I do. And it is the natural state of the sinful soul. In fact, I would even say it's the natural duty of the sinful soul. So what is the natural duty, the natural state of the new creation? And it is to boast, to exult in, to glory in the cross of Christ. That is the character trait for those who have been made alive in Christ. That is who I am. That is who you are. That is what makes you, you. Because you've been made alive in Christ. And that's what we're doing here this evening. We are exulting in, we are glorying in, correct me later, grammaticians, we are boasting in the glory of the cross of Christ. We're boasting in his work, in who he is. And in doing so, we are declaring that what makes Good Friday, that which makes Good Friday, good. How many Facebook posts have you seen today about what makes Good Friday good? So you can tell I'm in my 40s, so I'm still Facebook. I'm not on Insta. Isn't that the shortened word, you hip, cool people, right? What makes Good Friday good? It is Jesus. It's his finished work on the cross. But how? How does one boast? How does one glory in the cross of Christ? How does one boast in literally, we're talking about the death of the Son of God. How do you boast in that? And if you've been here at Hope at any for any length of time, you know that we talk a lot about beholding God. How does beholding the cross change you? This is what we seek to answer this evening. If you would open your Bibles, if you have them, to Galatians 6. Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia. They started off well, but they were detracted by those he called Judaizers. They sought to turn these Christians back to the law as their form of righteousness, their identity, their boasting. And Paul responded with the following, Galatians 6, 14 and 15. He says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Father, again, we ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, would you guard me, guard my lips. May only what is true of you come forth. Guard the perception of those who are here. Lord, guard their ears. May they perceive only what is true of you. May they behold your glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, may we be a people who are changed, conformed to the image of your Son by beholding your glory and the glory specifically of your death, of your cross this evening. Amen. Paul is telling us that there is great glory in the cross of Christ. But it's a glory that empties me of my boasting. And it's a dark glory that reveals my need. It's an eclipsing glory that reveals his sufficiency, and it's a holy glory that crucifies my flesh, and it's a life-giving glory that resurrects. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. It's a glory that empties me of my boasting. But far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our first question is, what's the most important thing about you that you want to be known for? What do you put your identity in? Where's your justification? What's the ground that you stand on? I do this well. It's who I am. It makes me me. Friends, this is your boasting. And this is a heart question. Heart, H-E-A-R-T. But it's also a hard question, isn't it? It reveals your true desires. And I want to get to the heart of our boasting. Why do we boast? What is underneath our boasting? And the answer is this: fear and self-glory. We have a fear of being found out, don't we? Don't you have a fear of being found out? A fear of being known as someone who really doesn't have it all together? As someone who's actually needy? Do you have a fear of others seeing your sinfulness, your brokenness, your ineptitude? You see, when we boast, we have a greater fear of man than of God, because God already knows. God sees. You're not hiding anything from God. You already know that, right? But it's our appearance before man that we seek to protect. We fear that which we love. We fear their disdain. We fear their lack of approval. We fear losing their admiration. And what is underneath that fear? It's our own self-glory. Why would we be afraid of others knowing we're needy? Because we want to be the one who's gloriously self-sufficient. Why would we be afraid of others knowing our brokenness and our sinfulness? Because we want to be the one who is gloriously correct and right all the time. Come to me, I have all the answers. Why would we be afraid of others seeing where we are inept? Because we want their admiration, their praise for our glory. We fear the loss of their admiration. Do you hear what's going on here? Which means we love their admiration. We fear what we love. What do we love? We love their glory. We love the glory that we receive from other people. It is the evidence of our prideful pursuit of our own self-glory. So I want you to think highly of me. Therefore, I hide my weakness and I point to the colorful places in my shadow. Don't I do this well? This is what I do. Paul says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross. And the cross empties me of my boasting. Why? Because the cross is the evidence before God and before man that I am so sinful and so broken and so prideful and so inept that Christ Jesus had to die for me. I need a savior. You might have heard the saying, Jesus would have died on the cross even if were to save only me. I want you to think for just a second and ask who that statement magnifies. Who does that statement glorify? It would appear to me that this statement boasts in my worth before God. Would you allow me to flip this statement on its head for just a moment? Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the glorious Son of God who possessed glory before the earth was, had to suffer betrayal, mockery, shame, scorn, whipping, thorns in his head, and die on the cross, even if his death was only for me. This is how sinful, needy, prideful, inept I am. So how does the cross of Christ empty me of my boasting? The Son of God had to die for me. The cross of Christ is evidence of my condemnation. I have no boasting before God or before man. And this is glorious. Listen, this is good news. How is the death of the perfect Son of God glorious? How is Good Friday good? The cross of Christ is the greater glory that is cast over my shadow. That shadow that I'm trying to build to show how glorious I am, the cross of Christ casts a greater glory, a greater shadow, but it is a dark glory. Would you put that picture up, Paul? It is the glory of the holiness, love, and justice of God displayed in the wrath of God under the sin that was committed by the image bearers of God. This wrath was just. We were made to bear his image. Listen, friends, you and I, we were created out of the overflow of the glory of God. We were made to bear his image. That's glory. And yet, what did we do in our parents, Adam and Eve? And what would you and I do, too? I mean, think about it. Listen. Listen, people. If God's perfect creation, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, you would have too. We have no boasting. But our whole humanity has gone astray and turned away from the glory of God to our own self. The wrath of God is just because we were supposed to bear his image, his glory. God's wrath upon sin is the display of his love for his glory. And the brightness of his glory in the person of his Son, it shines around the contours of the cross and reveals my dark sinfulness. I liken it to that Mandalorian sword, right? Any Mandalore? What's that sword called? You don't know? I don't either. The dark saber, thank you. It is a weapon for death. It's a weapon for destruction. And whoever has that sword, if they wield it, man, they're going to win, right? But it is a dark sword. Listen, the cross. It's the cruelest of death. It is a dark glory. And it reveals to us just how sinful and needy we are. It is the proof of my utter sinfulness that God would have to send his Son to be murdered on my behalf. It's the ultimate convicting evidence that the world was, listen, the world, all of the world, the whole world was worthy of utter destruction and condemnation. The whole world. All of humanity rebelled against this creator and then murdered the Son of God. We're talking about the death of the Son of God. The most perfect human being ever, who then suffered the most horrendous of sinful acts for the sake of his enemies. That would be you and me before we came to know him and see him as he is. Listen, we've seen some horrendous sin in the history of man, the killing of babies, the Jewish Holocaust, the genocide of the Tutsis, the exploits of Stalin. The death of the Son of God was a greater crime. It's a greater crime. The value of Jesus, the Son of God, is far greater than any amount of sinful humanity that you can put on the other side of the scale. We have no clue how great a tragedy it was, how heinous a crime it was. And we have to understand that he was murdered, he was killed because of the sin that you and I have committed. Thus Paul declared, when he declared, "Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," he was proclaiming his absolute unworthiness. He could not come with any list of his credentials and say, "I deserved to be saved." We don't like to think this way. Listen, if this is hard for you to hear, let me just tell you why. It's hard for me to write. In a self-centered, self-esteemed culture, our worth, our glory is front and center. We see the cross as evidence of our glory, not his. This is how great I am, that the Son of God would come and die for me. No. This is how wretched I am, that the Son of God had to come and die for me. And not just any death, but one of torture and mocking and shame and a slanderous a reputation that just destroyed. He was slandered by men. We read it. You heard it. It was a dark glory. He was slandered by men, but he was honored by God. And it is this glory that saves us from the wrath of God. For all of it was laid upon him. All of it. Listen, this is the gospel. That all of your sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon the very Son of God. That the wrath that we rightfully deserve was put there. Why? So we could be brought into his glorious presence. To the praise of his glorious grace, not your glorious self. This is what Paul was communicating. Friends, this reality should change us. When you behold the cross of Christ as evidence of your need, you have no boasting. You have nothing to hold over God or anyone else. Church, do you have unforgiveness in your heart? You're boasting. You're boasting in your pride. You're boasting in your self-righteousness over the person whom you are holding contempt. You're saying, in effect, "I'm more righteous than you. I wouldn't have done that. What you did was a betrayal of my worth, my glory, and I will punish you for it. I will hold you in relational prison for as long as it takes to restore my position of glory and worth that you tarnished." Isn't that what unforgiveness is? Aren't you boasting in your worth? Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18 of the kingdom of heaven. He said it was like a king who went to settle accounts with one of his servants. One of them owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent is 20 years' wages. Just do the math. 20 times 10,000, that's 200,000 years' wages. Mathematicians, am I right? Is that right? Sound right? 200,000 years. That's longer than Yoda lived. This would seem like an eternity, and that was the point. There was more than he could ever repay. Since his servant could not repay, he ordered this man to be sold with his wife and his children and all his property, and this still would not repay. But the servant fell on his knees and implored him, "Have patience with me, I will repay everything." This was an impossible feat, but out of pity, the king released him and forgave the debt, all of it. That's us. You see you? That's us. But then, the same servant went and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is one day's wages. His fellow servant owed him 100 days' wages. And he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me the debt you owe." His fellow servant fell to his knees and pleaded, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." This servant who was forgiven refused to forgive. He put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This event was reported to the king. The king summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the king delivered him to the jailers. Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to everyone if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Just some pleasantries. Well, we'll just be cordial. But I'm still going to hold this over your head. I don't think that's what it says. Not in the Greek. Not in the English. Church, are you withholding forgiveness? Where is your boasting? It's in your flesh. It's in your glory. Your glory is in yourself and not the cross. And you realize, listen, when you realize how much you've been forgiven, you have been forgiven an eternity's worth of sin. What ought be our response? Man, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness. Church, all of your sin has been eclipsed in the glory of the cross. That's how glorious and how large the cross of Christ is. All of the sin that's committed by you and me falls under the shadow of the cross. And just think about how big, how glorious that is. But listen, what we know of the gospel is it is more than just the forgiveness of sins. One who looks to the cross of Christ will find the glory of Christ to be ever sufficient to fulfill all of their deepest needs and desires. Life, listen, life is too short, too beautiful, too cruel, too joy-giving, too grief-laden to sell you anything. Especially a shallow gospel that will not deliver. I grow weary. I hope you do too. I grow weary of the shallow Christianity our culture has bought and repackaged and sold. The gospel comes at a price. It comes at the price of the life of the Son of God, and anyone who would come after him must pick up their cross and follow him. But the reward, oh church, the reward is the greatest, deepest, fullest joy I've experienced. It doesn't mean there's no pain. There's plenty of pain. It doesn't mean there's no grief. There's plenty of grief. But I believe the chasm that the grief creates will be filled with joy. Even now, the pangs of life for those who see Jesus as beautiful will be eclipsed by the promised glory of the Son of God. There is no one more beautiful, more grace-filled, more truthful, more loving than Jesus, the Son of God. He is our boast. It's in all your truth, your purpose, your fulfillment, your desires, and your needs are found in him. So how then do we boast in the cross? We admit our need and we point to it. We point to it. This is why the church has this practice of confession, of repentance, right? We admit our need. We point to it. We point to the fulfillment of our souls in the person of Jesus Christ, whose glory is sufficient for all things. So what does the cross do? It's a holy glory that then crucifies. What does Paul say? But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross crucifies you to the world, its values, its systems, the way the world works. Christian, we do not walk in the way of the world. Your way is different. This means you don't live according to its rules or desires. What is the system of the world? It is man's glory. It's man's accomplishment. It's man's advancement. It's man's self-actualization. It's man's wisdom. It's man's power. It's man's superiority. Friends, it's man's shadow. That's the way of the world. That was the sin in the garden. That was the sin at the Tower of Babel. That's the sin sown deep into the heart of every man, woman, and child. Look at how great I am. And if you think you don't struggle with that, you haven't looked in the mirror lately. You want to be loved, right? Now, here's the thing. There's another side to this, is you were made to be loved. Do you understand that? Like God created you as a vessel, as one of his creatures, as part of the overflow of his love. But what do you want to be loved for? So what does the cross do? It crucifies you to the system of the world. And this is what you claim when you've been baptized with Christ. You're dead to the world and you're raised in Christ. To do that, what are we called to do? We're called to point, to boast, the cross, and in order to do that, I have to be, and I hate this word, this is such a word of my generation, authentic. But it's a good word. I have to be real. I have to even be vulnerable. I can't hide my need. Listen, what happens when I try and hide my need? I am dressed up in my pride. I'm dressed up in my self-righteousness. How do I boast in the cross when I'm dressed up in my own self-righteousness? How do I boast in the cross? I show its sufficiency to bring me to the light. I show its power to take a lustful, adulterous, lying, glory-seeking, prideful man and show how God has forgiven me and transformed me and is still transforming me. boasting in the cross means I put on display my need of a Savior. I put on display His value, His worth, His love, His grace, His forgiveness, and it becomes the fragrance of my life. Last, my cross displays a glory that resurrects, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. The cross kills. It kills your prideful flesh. It kills all boasting. You can't say, I'm a good person and that's why God saved me. This is what he's trying to communicate. Circumcision or not, law-abiding or not, don't matter. We all start from the same place. Spiritually dead. The only thing living in us was our pride and sinful flesh. But through the cross, God has crucified us to the world and the world to us. The cross kills you to the world and its self-promoting, self-glorifying systems, but it does more. It also kills the hostility between you and God. Now you're no longer far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. God does not leave you dead. But he resurrects you into a new creation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's by his body and his blood that we have been ushered into this new covenant relationship with God. We've been given a new heart. We've been born again. New desires have come to life. The only reason why you would feel any sort of hint of desire for God is because there is new life in you. The experience of the new creation is the beginning of what theologians call the great reversal. God in Christ was reversing the effects upon sin of the world through Jesus, his Son. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. It was our sin that crucified him, but he is greater than sin and death. I found it interesting that even the thorns of Genesis 3 found their way to the crucifixion scene. As a crown of thorn, that which infests the ground sits upon the head of our King. He bore the curse of man and the curse of the earth in his body. He paid the punishment in full. The death he died to sin, but the life he lives to God. And you, if you have died with him, you will also be raised with him. And so my prayer this evening is that some here would become born again. Even now. That this gospel that you and I and the entire world has rebelled against the glory of God and sought our own glory. That this treason of the highest order would be reversed in your heart. How? By believing. By believing the promise of the Scripture. We read this in Ephesians 2. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you see the glory there? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. The glory of the cross is that God, being the very essence of love, sent his Son to redeem you and I from ourselves. So I invite you to lay down your glory, to turn away from your shadow, and to turn towards the glory of the Son of God this evening. That's the glory of the cross. That's what the glory of the cross will do. Would you pray with me? Father, would you, by your grace, in your love and mercy, work to reveal the beauty of your Son, of your gospel, of your glory, Lord. Pull back the blinders from our eyes that we would see and behold your glory. Would we who are Christians, who believe, who follow you, would you just give her a bigger picture of your beauty, Lord, that we would be a forgiving people, a changed people, that we would boast only in the cross, that we would, with Paul, say, I boast now in my weakness, that the power of Christ might be made manifest in me. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet laid down their life before you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would reveal the glory of your Son, the beauty of your Son, the beauty of your gospel. Amen.